Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would, please open your Bibles. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We are just doing a quick walk through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. We said last time that the focus in this letter is on King Jesus, who he is and what he has done, and that Paul repeatedly shoots down the Gnostic heresy by reminding folks that the Gnostics, gnosis just meaning knowledge, the Gnostics emphasized the idea that there was this secret revelation, this secret knowledge known only to a select few. The Apostle Paul comes along and he says, no, God has now made this known so that everybody, everywhere, can know the truth, the revelation God has given us of himself in Jesus Christ. And it's all about Jesus. So beginning our reading today in Colossians chapter 2, this is God's word. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I am a recovering legalist. I grew up in a home in the Midwest before we moved south. And let's just say it was a subculture where there were lots and lots and lots of rules and regulations. I remember my father wanting my mother to wear lipstick because he thought that it was attractive for a lady to wear a little bit of color on her lips. Mother had been steeped in such a legalistic upbringing that to her it was sort of like Jezebel who painted her face. And so I remember as a child, and they'd been married a long time when I was born. Mom was 43 when I was born. Dad was 48. It just makes me shudder to think of it. But when I came along and was old enough to understand a bit of the conversation that was going on, I remember my father saying, well, the Bible doesn't say that women are not to wear makeup. The Bible does say that women are supposed to submit to their husbands. So I want you to wear lipstick. And mother would, in obedience, grudgingly put it on her lips, and then supposedly blotting off the excess, she would continue to blot on a little handkerchief or something until it was almost all gone. Okay, but she'd put it on. She just took it back off. The flip of that was the next generation, Billy Graham, who wanting to be sensitive around the believers in Great Britain who had invited him to come in the 1950s and preach over there, but a lot of his backers were very conservative, legalistic people. And Ruth, who had grown up not in such an environment, felt there was nothing wrong with a lady wearing a little makeup on her lips, and so she put lipstick on, and Billy wiped it off. And she put it on again, and Billy wiped it off again. And he said, as we were going down the steps from the plane, I turned and looked at Ruth, and it was on again. Now, why in the world would people have marital quarrels about something as silly and inconsequential as lipstick? Because even small things can take on enormous import if you have a legalistic mindset.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit WVR.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you'll also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit WVR.org today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
I understand that there are precious people who love Jesus but who really feel that not being conformed to this world means we have to sometimes kind of act crazy. And the devil pushes us in that direction as much as possible because he's a judo expert. Now, the flip side of that is people who are so turned off by legalism that they say, I don't want anything to do with that, and they engage in all kinds of sensual, hedonistic, carnal sin. because they're not going to be bound by legalism, not going to let the law be in control. Well, no, the law is not supposed to, but the Spirit is. And if you read what Paul says to the Galatians, I thought we were in Colossians, we will be. If you read what Paul says to the Galatians, he rebukes them so strongly regarding the danger of submitting themselves to legalism. But then he turns around and he says, only don't use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. The deeds of the flesh are obvious, and those things are in opposition to the Spirit of God. They do not exhibit God's holiness. They do not exhibit God's love. Well, again now, he's writing to the Colossians, and one of the aspects of the heresy that was being forced on these people by folks who were not true brothers in Christ was the idea that Jesus isn't enough. You've got to do this and this and this and this and this. You got to follow all these rules. You got to do it the way we do it. Basically, if you don't look like us, act like us, talk like us, behave like us, enjoy the same kind of food we do and do what we do, you're not a child of God. We're not going to have fellowship with you because we really are trying to follow God here. If you're trying to follow God, you're supposed to love people. Now, does that mean you love sin? No. But it does mean you love people. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the only way any of us got in. None of us could have been saved by keeping rules. Because no matter how many rules you have, it is not holiness. So God sent his Son to save us. And everything we need is in him. Jesus is God incarnate. God became a man. That's why when John writes his gospel, he begins his introduction of Jesus by showing us that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was made by him. Nothing was made without him. And then the whole gospel of John gives that unfolding as people realize more and more and more, his own disciples, John included, oh, this is God in the boat with us. This is God feeding the multitudes. This is God raising the dead. That is what it's all about. And that's what Paul's writing to the Colossians about. Because this heresy that tried to impose legalism on the people did that because Jesus, in their view, wasn't enough. When you understand that Jesus is God and that he came so that we could be made one with him, you realize the law was simply there in the old covenant to show us that we needed a savior. It wasn't there so that if we follow the law well enough, we can bring ourselves to the level where God, grading on the curve, will let some of us in. No. The law simply showed us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. The law simply showed us that no one will be saved by keeping the law. That's what we read in Romans. And so Paul is writing to the Colossians, and I bring in those other scriptures so that it's clear this is not some strange thing that Paul is only writing to the Colossians. This is the consistent message of the Old and New Testament. The Old and New Testament all point one place, and that's to Jesus. It's all about him. That's why Jesus said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they speak of me. It's all about him. It's all about him. So, in chapter 2, he says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is not to try and slap you around. It's that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These false teachers who are trying to tell you that there's more, We know other things that you don't. It has been revealed to us the secrets, the mysteries. Paul says, if you know Christ, you've got everything. You've got the full understanding, the full revelation of God. These other folks, they are just puffed up. They may look impressive, but they're just full of gas. It's just hot air. It's not anything of substance. And Paul says, if you know Christ, you've got the real thing. You have the real thing. Because Jesus is the real thing. He is God. He's God. And so Paul says, I'm wanting to encourage you so that you may be united in love and have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's the mystery of God. No, I'd like to know more about God. Well, look at Christ. Look to him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. There are people who can sound pretty impressive. I remember saying to my father that I said, Dad, instead of saying there was a big fire, why do you have to say there was a great conflagration? But that was the way my father spoke. It was all up here. And it was colorful and it was memorable and it was eloquent. But God in his mercy put me in a congregation where people didn't have that sort of education for my first church. It was much more of a blue-collar church. And so I aimed deliberately for the children to understand me. Because I knew if the children could understand me, the adults would get it too. The goal of our teaching should be so that ordinary people would know that in Christ, they know the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Verse 6, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. I hope as I read through this text, you heard the emphasis on in Christ, in him, in whom, in him, over and over and over. That's what it's all about. That's where our life is. That's where the forgiveness is. That's where the peace is. That's where our joy is. That's where our confidence is. That's where, to use vernacular speech, that's where it's at. Okay? It's in Christ. It's in him. Notice what he's saying about the Son. The fullness of deity dwells in him. So if you have Christ, you have the Father. Guess what else? If you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not in Christ. You're not saved. The Holy Spirit of God will apply the person and work of Christ to your life, and you will increasingly discover through the power of the Spirit as you study his word what it means to walk in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't divide God up into three pieces because he's not divisible. He is the one true God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not part Father, part Son, part Holy Spirit. He is God, and if you know Christ, and you are in Christ, then you are in God, and God is in you. This really gets amazing. Verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That, by itself, is magnificent. But look at the next phrase. And you, believer, Christian, child of God, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus has chosen to be connected with us. So connected that God compares it to it being the head and a body. This is the body of Christ. We, his people, are not estranged from him. We are his body. Our brothers and sisters, that's why we must love one another, and not just within this local fellowship, but the body of Christ around the world. That's our family. It's not about denomination. It's not about tradition. It's not about culture. It's about relationship. If you are in relationship with Jesus as your Lord, you're my family. Hallelujah. I am so glad that I don't have to get every piece of my theology totally tweaked to perfection before I can be in fellowship with other people. So the goal is to get to know him better, and in relationship with other people, I just want to encourage them to get to know him better. That's my goal. What do I want for you? Do I want you to know all the facts that I do? I got a master's in church history. Let me fill you in on the Reformation. I do want to tell you about the Reformation, but let me tell you something. If the centerpiece is not about Jesus, then don't listen to me. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all about him. The fullness of the deity lives in him, and we have been given fullness in him. In verses 13 through 15, we read, you were dead, he made you alive. You were guilty, he forgave you. You were condemned, he canceled it, and he took it away. Everything that we needed to have done for us was done for us at the cross of Christ. He made a public spectacle. Look at verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. His means of conquering the enemy was the cross. All that was arrayed against us, legally and supernaturally, was destroyed at the cross. Therefore, verse 16 and following, don't let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The whole body is connected to the head, verse 19. Supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, growing as God causes it to grow. I am not the body of Christ. I am in the body of Christ. Together, we represent him to a world that desperately needs to know him. And the chief way in which Jesus says people will be able to see him and see what he's like and believe who he is when we're loving each other. So, beloved people, realize that God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. And that because of who we are in Christ, this is settled for eternity. That is great news. Don't let anybody make you think that you've got to earn God's love. You couldn't possibly. But he already loves his children. So if you are in Christ Jesus, you are secure eternally. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. And that is why we worship him and give him thanks this day.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number.
866-41-ABIDE or contact us on the web at wvr.org.